The preacher sees everything. Well, maybe not everything. But the preacher sees a lot about what's going on out there when he stands up to preach and proclaim the Word of God. He sees the bushy-tailed, wide-eyed folks who really seem to be interested in what's going on, and he sees the sleepy-eyed folks too. He sees the folks that really seem to be focused in on the sermon. In fact, as a preacher, I have to watch it because my eye just tends to focus on folks who seem to be focused on what I'm doing. But he sees folks who don't seem to be all that interested either. He sees the folks that are filing their nails and joking and sleeping and passing notes. The preacher sees a lot when he's standing up here. I remember years ago, I was preaching one Sunday morning. It was in my first full-time work, and I looked out in the audience, and there was a fellow sitting in the pew, and his head was back. His eyes were closed. His mouth was open. He was gone. Now, I don't remember what sermon I was preaching that Sunday. It might have been one of those sermons that I wished I could go to sleep in the middle of. I've had a few of those. But I tell you what, I know that that fellow was just gone. I'm a lot more patient about that now than I was when I started, because I realize age can be a real factor, and I realize that medication can make it awfully hard for folks to stay awake. And I've struggled with that myself when I've been sitting in the audience listening to somebody else do the preaching. I've struggled sometimes to stay awake. And I've held my feet up off the floor. You ever done that? And I've pinched myself trying to stay awake. So I know that it can be difficult, that it can be hard. The preacher sees a lot about what's going on out there. He sees moms and dads that are preoccupied with fussing and fidgeting kids. Except for collection plate or collection time, at least the way we used to do it, because that really seems to be the only thing that the little kids can be plugged into, because they get to drop their quarter, in at least it was a quarter in my day. Maybe with inflation, your kids are dropping in more than that. Which it occurs to me, since we've got the box in the back, are you teaching your kids to drop their money in the box in the back, since we're not passing a plate down the aisle these days? Some parents, especially mothers with small children, no doubt wonder, after particularly difficult services, is it all worth it? Right, moms? You ask yourself, why am I here? Because I didn't get anything out of the sermon. Because I was distracted. Because I was trying to keep my little one quiet and still. I was trying to keep my little one from disturbing everybody else. Are you with me? You've been there. You've done that. You got the t-shirt, right? Okay, I didn't see what happened there. I think you understand where I'm coming from, don't you? And then when we announce gospel meetings and the preacher says, you need to be here every night. Parents with little ones get that deer in the headlight look in their eyes. Well, I want to talk to those parents primarily this morning. The parents with the little people. Now, that doesn't mean that the rest of you can take a nap. Because what I'm going to say will have application to you as well, but I'm kind of focused on the parents with the little kids in this assembly this morning. And to those parents, may I say to you, listen to the words of Paul that he wrote to the young evangelist Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul said to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Paul was praising Timothy for the faith that he had in Christ, but Paul recognized that that faith in Timothy came from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. My guess is that they probably took Timothy to the synagogue services when he was just a young lad. And we don't have to wonder about it. We can know from something else that Paul said to Timothy that he got something out of those services. He learned something. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Paul says to Timothy, you've known from childhood the Holy Scriptures. He would have been talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament had not been completed at this point. He says, Timothy, you've known since you were a child the Holy Scriptures, which can make you wise for salvation. Well, may I suggest to you, mothers and fathers, that if Timothy could learn something when he was just a young lad, your children can learn something too. And so I ask the question this morning, what do kids get out of church? And I'm primarily thinking about little kids. What do little kids get out of church? Kids that may not stay awake for the entire service. Kids that are distracted by other things. Kids that really can't listen to me preach with understanding simply because they're just not able to do that yet. Do they get anything out of services like this? Well, I think they can. And I want to mention three things. No doubt we could mention several things, but I want to mention three things this morning that little kids, that your little kids get out of church. First of all, your kids learn that faith is important. It's hard to measure the worth and the value when parents are faithful in their attendance to the worship services of the saints. Hard to determine the impact and the effect that that has even on little kids. The statisticians tell us that 40% of kids in college without religion, at least the kids polled, cited their parents' hypocrisy as the number one reason that they're not interested in God by the time they leave home and go to college. Now, in that survey, it was specifically talking about parents who attended church only on the holidays. You know what I'm talking about. The Christmas only, Easter only crowd that think very little about God any other time of the year, but they want to be sure and show up on Christmas and Easter. I'm sure I need not tell you that it has been abundantly proven that repetition teaches better than any other means, and no doubt you have heard that old saying that there's three laws of learning. Iris is already nodding her head yes. We know what those laws are, don't we? Repetition, repetition, repetition. The Bible even contains two different accounts of the united and the divided kingdom. There's the account in 1 and 2 Kings, and then there's the account in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we have four different accounts of the life of Christ in the four Gospels. Now, admittedly, there is overlap, and the four gospel writers tell us much the same thing, but there is unique information, unique material in those accounts as well. But my point here is that there's a lot of repetition in the gospels. The gospel writers report the same thing time and time again. And what I'm saying, parents and everybody else, is that we need to teach our kids spiritual concepts in the same way, by repetition, repetition, repetition. Now, that's not just my think-so. That's not just my opinion. That is what Holy Scripture tells us. Moses told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Parents, we need to inundate our children with the Word of God. We need to be talking to our children in our homes over and over again. When we sit down, when we walk by the way, when we lie down. One of my favorite memories as a boy, I have mentioned several times, that when I was young, for about 10 years or so, my father did a lot of appointment preaching. He would go to one little country church one Sunday and another little country church another Sunday, and I can't tell you how many times I heard my dad preach the sermon, "God's Toll Road to Heaven." At that point, when my dad first put that sermon together, he had never been on a toll road. Now, of course, that came about later on. But I can't tell you how many times I heard my father preach that sermon. We need to teach our children by, oh, I forgot where I was going there. There was something else I wanted to tell you. And that is after services. And sometimes we would drive an hour to get to wherever it was my father was going to be preaching. And we were the first ones there. And we were the last ones to leave, usually. But on the way home, we would ask my dad to ask us Bible questions. And more often than not, that's what my dad would do. There was a time or two when he was just worn out and we didn't do that, but that's a favorite memory of mine, where we'd say, Daddy, ask us Bible questions, and he did. You see, my dad was teaching the Word of God while we were driving down the highway. The words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that I just shared with you are repeated just a few chapters later. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, Moses said, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Our hope is that when we talk to our kids about God, day after day, in circumstance after circumstance, that one day they'll have the desire to serve Christ and to put Him on in baptism. But let me ask you this question. What other thing do our children see us do with as much regularity? What are you going to be doing the third Tuesday in the month of December? Do you know? I have no earthly idea what I'm going to be doing the third Tuesday of December. But now what about the third Sunday? You see my point, don't you? What about the third Wednesday night? I know right where I'm going to be unless I'm providentially hindered on the third Wednesday night in the month of December. Being regular in assembling with the saints whenever the saints assemble teaches our kids something. Even when they can't listen with understanding, even when they fall asleep in the middle of the sermon, bringing your kids to services every time the saints assemble. I'm talking about Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and Bible classes at 9:45 and worship at 10:30 and Wednesday night at 7. When you bring your kids to the services whenever the saints assemble, it's telling your kids something. It's telling your kids that God is the most important thing in your life. And that impresses young minds. I knew growing up that we weren't going to be involved in some kind of activity that would keep us away from worship when the saints assembled. It didn't matter whether I had some basketball game or some track meet or whatever it might be. I knew that I was going to be with the people of God when the people of God assembled. And that was true during a gospel meeting. And there was many a time when my mother, who worked for a dentist, and mama put in long hours, because she was a whole lot more than just a receptionist. She was the office manager. She ran that place. And there was many a Wednesday night when she had to go to Bible study in her uniform because she didn't have time to change clothes. And many a Wednesday night when we ate our supper after Bible study. And that's after we drove 13 miles to get to church and 13 miles back. And we did that even if we had school the next day and homework to do and a test to study for. We knew what we would be doing when the saints assembled. When I was a boy, there was one movie that I really wanted to see, and that was The Wizard of Oz. Now talk about an old movie, Mark, that was 1939. And I wanted to see that movie, but they always showed it on Sunday night. You remember those days? Well, I knew where I was going to be on Sunday night, but one Sunday, we got snowed in at my grandparents' house. I don't remember why we were there, but we got snowed in, and my dad and his brothers and my grandpa worked all day trying to clear the driveway, but we couldn't go to services that night. And I got to see The Wizard of Oz. Well, I was kind of glad about that. Forgive me, Lord. It was one of those movies you're kind of glad you saw it once, but once was enough, you know. As a boy, I knew what I was going to be doing on Sunday night. When we bring our little ones to worship, they see, even if they don't realize it, how meaningful worship is for us. It's so meaningful that we'll skip seeing our favorite movie. We'll turn the TV off and not finish watching the NASCAR race or whatever it is. When we bring our kids to services, we're teaching them that we are the people of God, and that's important, and worshiping God's important. We're teaching our kids that when God summons us, we answer. You remember that story recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 3 where God spoke to the young lad Samuel, and Samuel thought it was Eli, and he goes rushing into Eli to see what Eli wanted, and Eli says, well, I didn't call you, Samuel. And that happened once or twice more. I don't remember the exact number of times. And finally, the light bulb came on for Eli, and he realized that the Lord was calling for Samuel. And he told Samuel, the next time that happens, you respond by saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And that's exactly what Samuel did. What I'm trying to help you see and appreciate is that kids are never too young, never too small to begin to learn the importance of faith. They don't have to understand the sermon. They don't even have to be awake, but you need to bring them. Every time the doors are open. Well, there's something else that kids learn. And that is they learn that fellowship among the people of God is valuable. I know you remember what Luke tells us In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after those 3,000 converts were baptized into Christ, Luke says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what those first Christians did. Well, when Luke says they continued in fellowship, what does he mean? Well, that word fellowship means sharing. It means joint participation. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, folks, as Christians, we're fellows. We're fellow disciples. That means we're learning about Jesus and following Jesus together. We're fellow workers, or at least we should be, in the kingdom of God. We're fellow citizens. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow soldiers. We're fellow servants. We're fellow laborers. We're in this thing together. We're sharing together in spiritual things. And the New Testament says that we have fellowship in the blood and the body of Christ when we observe the Lord's Supper and partake of the emblems as we did just a little while ago. We have fellowship in encouragement in the doctrine or in the gospel, fellowship in the ministry to the saints. I'm sure you remember that there were times when there were needy Christians in various parts of the Roman Empire, and other Christians in other places sent money to help them out. And that's described as fellowship. We have fellowship in the mystery, Paul says in Ephesians 3, and in the gospel, and in Christ's suffering, and fellowship in the faith. In fact, we share a common faith and a common salvation. Jude, when he began his letter, said that he wanted to talk to his readers about their common salvation, but because of the circumstances, he felt compelled to talk to them about something else, about the importance of contending earnestly for the faith. But what I want you to see here is that Bible writers use the word fellowship to talk about sharing in spiritual things. They never use the word fellowship to talk about eating donuts and drinking coffee together. They just don't use the word in that way. They use the word to talk about sharing in spiritual things. And folks, that's what we do in a local church. We share in spiritual things when we're gathered together as we are right now, but we also share in spiritual things outside of this assembly. Christianity was never meant by our Lord to be a solo endeavor. It's hard enough to go it alone. No, I didn't say that right. It's hard enough to go it together, much less trying to go it alone. We need each other as we share in the spiritual work of going to heaven. And our kids, our little ones, must come to understand that this sharing together in spiritual things is important. And so when they ask, well, why is Daddy standing up there at the table? We tell them, well, he's helping to serve the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ. And when they ask us, well, why do we bow our heads when we pray? And why do we have to be still? Well, it's because we're talking to God. And when they ask us why we need to be quiet when the preacher is talking, you tell them, well, because we're studying the Word of God. And when they ask us where their quarter goes, we tell them, well, it helps support the work that this church is doing. That kind of sharing is far more powerful than drinking coffee and eating donuts together. Reminds me of a story that a teenager brought his teenage friend with him, and he'd never been to a church service before. And when the fella got up to make announcements, he leaned over and said, well, what's that all about? And he explained. And when the song leader got up, he asked about that, and he explained. And when they observed the Lord's Supper, he asked what that was about, and the fella told him, and then the preacher got up and he took his watch off and he asked his friend, what's that mean? And he said, nothing at all. Okay, that you didn't get that joke. You had an extra hour of sleep last night. What's the deal? Our kids will see how important this kind of sharing is only if they see that mom and dad believe it. Did your kids ever play church? Me and my brother Alan and my sister Robin, we played church. And I'd lead the singing and Alan would preach or vice versa, and I don't remember what Robin did. But we'd have little crackers and some grape Kool-Aid or something. One day my dad came home and we were out on the porch and he asked us what we were doing. And he says, well, we were playing church and it's over now and we're out here smoking. I don't really remember if that happened or not. But now I do remember that kind of thing happened when I was a boy. I'm glad I don't see that today. I can still remember fellas going outside and rolling their own. Ever seen somebody roll their own? Now, don't miss my point. Your kids see that. They learn things. We learned from the repetition of doing the real thing. Why did we want to play church when we were kids? Do you suppose that if my parents took us to services only at Christmas time or Easter, that we would have played church? Well, there's no way for me to know the answer to that question, but I'll tell you this, I doubt it. We played church because that was something my family was involved in on a regular basis. If your kids are playing church, it ought to thrill your soul. And if they're not playing church, maybe you ought to ask, well, why not? When they see us concerned about one another, they see that Christianity is not a solo thing. Well, I need to move on. The third thing that I want to share with you, and then we'll be through. When you bring your little ones to services, they see something about how a family works. It has been said that a family that worships together stays together. Now, that's not always true, but that is often true, generally true, I suspect. Why? Well, one thing that your kids learn when you bring them to church is that they learn to respect authority. We come together to submit to God because He's greater than we are, and He expects us, and we want to do whatever it is He tells us to do. And so although I might like to sleep late on Sunday morning, God wants me to get up and worship Him, and so that's what I do. And although I might not like the taste of unleavened bread, that's what God wants, and so that's what I do to please Him. And although I might like instrumental music in worship, and I'll just be honest with you, if God had left that up to me, why, we'd have an orchestra. If I could do what I wanted to do, if I could do what I like. But the fact of the matter is that in the New Testament, God says sing, and that's all He says. And He says don't add to or take from what I tell you. So we just sing. And you see, when you bring your kids to worship, they begin to see that authority isn't just for kids. It's for mom and dad too. Dad submits to God and mom submits to God. In fact, the New Testament tells us that obedience is for everybody. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 1, beginning, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Why? Because God said it, and we obey God. When you bring your little ones to worship, they learn what a family is based on. You remember the words of Joshua? As he neared the end of his life, he said in Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You reckon Joshua's kids saw Dad take a stand that day? You reckon they were impressed by that? You see, they knew what their family was all about. Now, we may never have the opportunity that Joshua had. Stand up on our desk at work and say, "Okay, you pagans, my house is going to serve the Lord." But you see, we do have the opportunity to live out Joshua's sentiment in our lives. May not have the opportunity to make a speech like Joshua did, but we do have the opportunity and the obligation to live that sentiment out in our lives. And if parents will live that, their little kids will see that their family is different than everybody else's. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, when you bring your kids to worship God, whenever the doors are open, your kids will see that you're building something. You want your kids to respect your authority so that one day they'll respect God's authority. And they learn that when you teach them to respect your authority. They've got to see you demonstrate faith in God and the importance of fellowship and belief that the Word of God is ultimate authority. And they've got to see that regularly, not just once in a while. And whatever it is that you teach your kids will be passed down from generation to generation. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 41, the historian says, "So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day." You see, that's just the way it works. What we do is likely what our kids are going to do. And it's likely what our grandkids are going to do. And so at the end of a worship service like this, when the pew is strewn with little scraps of paper and there are Cheerios in the pew and your nerves are frazzled because the preacher went longer than your kids did, and you ask yourself the question, is it worth it? The answer is, oh yes. It's worth it. Well, I'm through. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. And I hope you'll think about these things. And if there's some improvement that you could make to help your kids, I hope you'll make those changes. If we can help anyone this morning, establish a relationship with Christ or renew a relationship that has been broken by sin, we would be honored to help you. You can respond now as we stand and we sing.